2 Timothy chapter 3. For everybody that may be here for the first time, I personally want to just welcome you. Thank you for being here and a part of our ministry. We're going through Timothy, and we also have a little Bible study that can come to you every day in the mail, and you can learn about that in your bulletin. So chapter 3 of 2 Timothy in verse 1, the Bible says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Turn away from such people." You say, "Pastor, it's Mother's Day." It's true. It's where we're at in the scripture, and every woman and every mother here would love nothing more than their husband and children to take hold of God's word today and to walk their days with the Lord and understand his lordship in their life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You've arranged, Lord, where we're at in the word, and I know that we will be encouraged today through your word. You have always satisfied our souls and our hearts and our desires. You have never let us down. And even when we are down and discouraged or suffering, you're there with your love and grace and affirmation and your truth to always lead us in the right way. Open up our hearts and minds to what you have to say through your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we're looking into the text in that very first verse, it says again, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come upon you." It's interesting. I was sharing with a couple of friends a couple of weeks ago, but on our mission trip that we took to Wenatchee, our high school mission trip, which was about 6 weeks ago, something happened, and I do not hear since that trip very good out of this ear. And they said it would go away. It hasn't. And so really, for the last 6 weeks or whatever, it seems like I'm still on an airplane. That's the sound in this ear. And I don't hear really quite well from this particular ear. And so actually, I'm going to get it checked this week. So that'll be great. But I was sharing with our friends recently, but things have even progressed. We're heading down to Seattle. As a matter of fact, we were just there this week for a few things. But as I was driving down to Seattle, you realize Pam's sitting next to me. Now, her arthritis has really moved into a pretty difficult, painful experience on a daily basis. And even when she's sitting here, it's hard for her to look up at the overheads. That's how it's kind of plagued in there and hands. And it's just what it is, okay? Perilous times. Anyways, so we're driving down to Seattle. And she is saying something to me. And as we're driving, I said to her, "I can't hear you." And she goes, "I can't look at you." I said, "Well, I can't hear you. Well, I can't look at you. How did we get here?" We stayed in this hotel last couple of days. We were down there for a pastor's meeting, and then one of the other pastors is looking at purchasing a building and spend some time with him. And then my pastor Wayne's daughter was married yesterday, and we try to encourage all of our fellow pastors in those celebrations. But we had some time in the evening, and they have a little hot tub, whirlpool hot tub thing. And so Pam goes, "Let's go down there because it really feel good for my neck." And it says, "Great." So we went down there and just trying to help loosen that all up for her. And then we said, "Let's go up the stairs. We're five floors up, but let's just take the stairs up." So we're going up the stairs. You have swim gear on and all that. And then this wild idea came in my mind. You know those crime shows, but they, you know, they're always like, you know, they put their guns and all of that. It just, for me, I was like in the staircase thinking, that's a good time to practice that, you know? And I've always wanted to go like that, you know? So Pam's right down below me, and she's going, "What are you doing?" I go, come on. So that's just, whoa, settle on. And so then I go up the next stair, you know, and she's following right behind me. She goes, what are you doing? I said, hey, come on, come on, come on. And I go around really quick and I go like that. There's this guy that's my age coming down the stairs. And he goes, I hope you're having fun. Dude, it's perilous times. Anything I could do for some laughs is fun. Let's look at our scriptures, okay? It says, whoa. All right. Chapter 3, verse 1. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, when I'm going through this and we read this, actually, I really agonize through these verses because I know that's where we're at right now, more than in any other time in our world that we live in. And as I read those scriptures and I think about that, I'm asking God, what do you have for me? And what do you have for our fellowship? I think we need to look at the scriptures and understand, as we see in verse 2, the core problem of how we arrived to the days that we're in right now is that we became lovers of ourselves. We became the gods of our life. Instead of loving God wholeheartedly, we've taken other things into our lives, and we're not loving God wholeheartedly. And then there's a progression that moves downward from there. So if I'm not loving God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, as Jesus said, all of the commands, he says, I'll just make it really simple, Jesus would say in his ministry. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay. And then love others like I have loved you. And he says, that's it. All of this can be boiled down to that. Will you be committed to doing that? And that's our life commitment. But what happens is, in the world that we live in, distractions come in our way. And many times, those distractions, instead of learning how to walk through and not be dominated by various situations in life, we become overwhelmed by them. And our passion for God and the things of God seems to shrink away. We were eating lunch, and I love talking to those that serve us. And he's a young fellow, and is about 25. And I was asking him about his spiritual life. I always say that I'm a pastor. Obviously, I'm interested, and that seems to be well received. And he said that he actually had gone to a Christian school in the Seattle area, a small one. And it says, well, how's your walk with Jesus Christ right now? And he goes, I believe, you know, in the Lord. He says, good, but how's your walk? You know, were you a part, you know, of a fellowship? He goes, I'm not. And I go, if you can help me understand, I says, right now, what you're saying is so common. And I don't understand why. It's just so common out there. You seem like a sincere fellow. And he goes, I tried to honor the Lord. So it wasn't as though he's out doing, you know, blatant, you know, sinful behavior. That says you're not part of the body and growing. He just said that when he was growing up, for him, he said he just saw a lot of hypocrisy. And we hear that. And so therefore, that's, in a sense, the reason, which in some ways, intellectually, if you want to follow that train of thinking, then you become a hypocrite also by not being a part of it. I mean, God's greater than all of that, but it saddened my heart for him. And I asked him if he'd pray for us, and we'd be praying for him. At the wedding that we were at yesterday evening, and being able to be around parents, and parents that they raised their children at the same time that we raised ours, and just seeing that this sense of departure from the Lord is alarming in the numbers. And it brings great concern. So when I see these scriptures here and realizing, how did we get to this place? This group of men and women, you know, that are heading out of high school and into the young adult life and in that range of 16 to 25. You know, most part of the world, those are the working teams. Those are the men and women that are used, whether for godly purposes or ungodly purposes. That is the working team right there. A lot of energy and passion and desire. And I'm wondering, as a body of believers in Jesus Christ, the passion and the desire to do a kingdom work here on earth with that group. That's my prayer. And I'm not going to stop praying for that and believing that and hoping that. Because we can look at the world and we could see the things that are going on in the world. But I'm going to focus in on Jesus. And focus in on Jesus, how will you help us? How will you help us in our life, in our walk? What will you, Lord Jesus, do to see us through? There was an article that was printed, and the question was regarding the church, and this is through Barna Research, and I just downloaded this, but specifically saying this: less than one out of every five self-identified Christians, that's only 18%, claims to be totally committed to investing in their own spiritual development. So what that means is that of a body of believers, 82 out of 100 people, 82 believers are not seeking first the kingdom of God, not investing in their spiritual life, in the work that God has. And so then when we see and we have a commentary maybe on the things happening in the world that we live in, we need to look and see, why is that, Lord? I appreciated what Jim had to say here, because if we look at the text here, and it says what happens, if we look at verse 2, disobedient to parents and unthankful. What that means is, as our children are growing up, if we as parents are not leading them and not teaching them respect and not showing them how to be thankful, we're really hindering them in their future life and walk. One of the roots when we're not loving, when we're loving ourselves, we'll become proud and we'll become unloving and we'll become unthankful. When we're worshiping the Lord, and as we grow in our worship of the Lord, worship is a sense of saying, thank you, God. I have no control over the world and all the situations in this world right now. But I do have an opportunity to ask your Holy Spirit to control my heart and my mind and my life. I do have an opportunity, Lord, to call out to you and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing. Lord, thank you for being here in the midst of life and in helping. Thank you for the ways that you have answered prayer. Thank you in other areas that are complex and I don't understand it. Thank you that you're with me and you'll see me through in the confidence. Worship is a time of just being thankful to the God, thankful to God. And we love him and we want to express our love to God. So I would say that as we look at this and we see what happens in verse 4, relationships break down. There's no loyalty. There's traitors. The will that people have, headstrong and haughty. What happens? They become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And when we look at our own nation, it's very sad because the $15 trillion that we're in debt, it's many times we just put that out of our mind completely. And then there's the idea of, you know, somebody else can take care of that for us. And realistically, you know, the two wealthiest people in our nation, Bill Gates and Buffett, they combined, their total net worth combined is a little less than $100 billion. You think, well, that's a lot. Well, for $15 trillion. I mean, if I break it down into something really, really simple, if you're going to buy a car and it costs $15,000, and you says, don't worry, I've got rich uncle Bill Gates and Buffett. I mean, they're loaded. They got billions of dollars. But if we break down the $1 trillion and just kind of break it down in a simple thing, their contribution that they would make, it's basically you have 15 $1,000 car, they cash out their lives and all they bring is $100 to the table. That's all it would equate to. In other words, the difference between their capital net worth and what is owed, I mean, there's no possible way. What we're looking at, it's just, what? Why? We became lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. And we're living with that pressure, although we may not necessarily personally feel that on an ongoing basis, that pressure and the reason for that, it overrides in our life, in our society. You need to see that as we go through these scriptures, it helps us helps explain why you may be facing some of the things you're facing and why you may consider the difficulty of this life. So in verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such turn away. And he gives an example that these were the sorts that crept into the household, and they make captives gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. He refers to the Old Testament. Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do those who resist the truth. So men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. When we're looking at this, verse 5, there's a form of godliness but no power. So I would say that the main point, number one right now, is this. I want to just love God supremely more than I ever have loved God with my life. I want to love Him supremely above all others. I'm going to say, Lord, continue to search my heart. Lord, the things in my life that may be getting in the way, help me know how to move them out of the way. I really, truthfully, Lord, want to just love You with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I want to experience the fullness of Your love in ways I never have before. I want to love God. I want to receive the love of God. You say, that sounds good, and it sounds maybe a little selfish. Not at all. He wants that kind of relationship with us. You see, when we're looking at the problem, and we see somebody that is not a part of the fellowship, not fulfilling what God's called them for the purpose, the question is why? And I believe that the answer is found in, where is the personal passion to love God supremely? Where has that gone? That passion has gone somewhere else and not directed. Because if you and if I love God supremely, like He's created us, we've been created to love Him and to receive from Him, it will make a difference in our lives. It will help us in our walk with the Lord. And my prayer is for specifically our younger generation coming up. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit of God would break through in a way that their love and expression and desire for God and their attention for God and their identity with God would just be more than it's ever been, as well as for myself. Amen? That's what I see. You see, when I was in Seattle, the president was visiting, not because I was in Seattle. We just happened to be there at the same time. But, it's very unfortunate that he decided to make a decision that no other president has made concerning marriage. And this comes really to the heart of your pastor, because there was a reference to Jesus to explain His reason for saying same-sex marriage is acceptable and approved by God. I was in Seattle, and we were sitting together, Pam and I, and we saw on the table this paper. I bought it. But on the front page of the Seattle Times, we have right here, our president makes a timely stop in gay rights fight. So that's our president right there. But right above it is HIV pill urged for those at risk. So right above it, it's speaking about the 50,000 new cases of AIDS in our nation every year and the help that these men mostly need, and how much per year is needed to help them. And I'm just looking at this thinking, that seems like a pretty big contradiction. That's right there. And it's sad. It's very sad. And thinking, Lord, when I look here, and it says in verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then there's a misunderstanding, because when I stand for truth of God's word and I reference Jesus Christ as the reason for the truth for which we stand in, I will be ridiculed for that. And it would be other people's interpretation, because my position is different than their position, that I lack love or care or compassion. Nothing could be further from the truth. We excel in love. We excel in care. We excel in compassion. But we uphold the word of God. We follow his word, his instruction. Because we call out, and Jesus is the one that put marriage together. And we're living in a time where relationships are just falling apart all over the place. So when we're looking here and seeing, what can we do? What would God want us to do? How to respond? Again, this is my response, that our fellowship would be so full of the love of God, that we'd be a fellowship that so believes in God's word, that we can give biblical answers for questions that people ask in the fullness of grace and love. Because, my dear friends, this generation that's moving up, and not just this generation, but for most believers, there's a lack of understanding of really the scriptures and the word of God, even though we've been to Sunday school and Bible classes. So when we talk to our students, when we talk to Christian students, when we talk to Christian young people about these issues that have biblical answers, they are not embracing the biblical answers at all. The biblical answer seems less than compassionate to them. And I'm saddened by that. It's almost as though today, when someone says, I'm a Christian, the follow-up question would be, are you a biblical Christian under the lordship of Jesus Christ and his word? Sorry to say, we almost have to bring about a finer and more narrow definition. Because if we're not a biblical Christian, we believe in God's word, we believe in the lordship of Jesus Christ, therefore, what God has to say, regardless of how I feel, regardless of my opinion, if God has said it very clearly, I'm under his lordship, and I will follow, Lord, and I will thank you for your word and your direction, whether I understand it, whether my life wants to agree with it. I want to agree. My soul wants to follow after the Lord, because there's safety and there's help and there's wholeness and there's life and there's truth and there's blessing and there's fruitfulness and there's security in that. Are you with me? So for us as a fellowship, what that means practically speaking with Anna and Sarah and our children's ministry team, there's a new curriculum that'll be introduced in the in after summer, and also Bibles that from kindergarten on up that are going to be Bibles that parents, you're going to actually be going through the scriptures with your children. It's going to be the word like you have. You're going to go through. You're going to participate. You're going to help. We need to train. Also, our heart's desire in the fall is to begin to have again, and we've done it in many different fashions and forms over 20 years, but a discipleship training school, so that for those that are older and even our older high school students perhaps or others, but to really get trained in God's word to give answers and to know why I love God, why I want to follow God with all my heart. Are you with me? This is life. In those young lives, in your life, in our life, in the world that we're trying to reach with the Word of God and the love of God, it matters to us. We want to excel in the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, but you've carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. Paul is speaking to Timothy. He's in prison. And in a sense, as Paul is laying this down, he's saying to Timothy, you've been around me. And I think for us as a ministry, we're in a very unique position. Many ministries move their pastor out of the pulpit after every 3 to 5 years. Christianity Today, they had this thing last month in their paper regarding whether your church is in danger of losing its pastor or splitting up. And they said, here's some signs. If your pastor's sermon lasts between 11 and 20 minutes, your church is probably going to go through some difficulties. Well, we're good there, okay? Your church has almost no men. Hey, we're ministering to 4 different discipleship groups, and the men were growing. Men, we're not where I believe God wants us to be, but we're on the road that is taking us where He wants us to be. I'm excited about that. And we're also trying to train our young men to become men that respect women, respect mom, respect and understand, and begin to develop within their own life their calling to eventually be a provider and a protector. Also, it says, if your pastor is a woman, you're probably going to go through some coming difficulties. That's not the problem here. And then 4, your pastor is too young or your pastor's too old. We're somewhere in the middle. All right. It's all perspective. So, we're looking at the scriptures. I'm just saying, as Paul is saying in verse 10, I'm saying, we've been around here. Our core leadership and myself, the Lord led us to start this work. It was not an existing work. We prayed that God, if it was His desire to help us start a ministry to bring God's word in Bellingham, Whatcom County, we wanted to follow that leading of the Lord. There was no existing group. There was no core group that began it. That would have been nice. There wasn't. He had just trust Him, and we have been, and we keep trusting Him, and it's a joy. And the core of our fellowship has been here and serving, and you could see their life. They know their life. You know what they believe. You see their manner. You know their purpose and patience and love and perseverance. And it's a great joy, and it's a security. And God's building on that. So He takes that, and He builds upon that as the times get difficult. And He's saying right here, if you look down just a little bit further, verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So He's saying, the world, we do not preach or believe in what some might think of a kingdom now theology. In other words, we're going to keep preaching and the world is going to get all cleaned up and nice, and then Christ is going to come back. I believe the scriptures tell us that it gets worse and worse and Christ is going to come back. But in the midst, He tells us, as you'll notice here in the verse 12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So as we're living for the Lord, we're believing in God, as things become worse and intense, and He's speaking about perilous times growing, we're living in these times right now. We're living in these days. These could very well be the last days, as was talked about in the scripture. But He says in verse 14, Timothy, you must. Tom, you must. Calvary, you must. Must what? You must continue. Continue in the basics. Continue with the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. I have many unanswered questions in life. Does that concern me? No, because in life, I hold fast to what I do know and not to what I don't know. What I do know about God, I hold fast to that. He is the Creator. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior of my soul. I love Him. He loves me. He's reaching out to people. What I know about Him, I know that He is long-suffering and patient. He's wanting people to come to him. I know he wants to forgive sins. I know he wants to heal people's lives. I know he wants to be a strength. I know he wants to reconcile. Those are things I know, and I want to hold on to what I know about him. I want to love you with greater love of God as your pastor and as your shepherd. I want to express the greatness of his grace. In the midst of difficult times, I want to stand strong with you. I want to walk with you. I want to help you. When you're facing difficulties and it's time of suffering and when health may fail or relationships break down, to be able to be there in the worst of situations, to continue in this love, in this grace of God. These are things that we have learned in verse 15. And that's why from childhood, we do not want to neglect that foundation, the Holy Scriptures. Why? Because it can make you wise. So as we go through, we're not tricked. We're not deceived. We keep strong. How does it take place? By the Bible. Pastor, do you believe the Bible? Yes. Verse 16. Do you believe some of it or all of it? I actually believe all of the Scripture. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, so who Jesus is, for reproof to lead us in the right way, for correction, when my heart's not right, it's going to help me be right with God, for instruction to know God's way, his purpose, his will, in righteousness or right living. What's the results then, Pastor? If we have the Word of God, if it's truly the Scriptures, God's Word, if the Bible never misleads anyone, then what's the results of that? I mean, it'll protect us, true. And there's a sense of personal discipline and clarity for our life, absolutely. But what happens? Well, there's great joy. You see in verse 17 that the man of God, so men, women, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, in the very beginning, it said in chapter 3, verse 1, perilous times will come. But in verse 17, I'm ready for every good work. I'm ready for every good work. I'm ready for every good work because he loves me and he loves you. And I want to know more of his love. And I want to receive more of his love. And it's not by our power, it's his power. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need the Word of God. And when we have his Word, we grow up. When we have his Word, we mature. When we have his Word, we have the blessing and not confusion. We are ready. We are ready. We are ready. Let's stand. Isaac's going to come up for a final worship song. I'd like to pray. Let's pray. Father, I believe that on the heart of every woman would be to experience the fullness of the love of God. I believe the heart of every mom is to have their children love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to express that love, even at a very young age, respectfully and thankfully. I believe every parent wants to see their children be worshipers of the Lord and to surrender under his lordship. The best gift that we could give any mother, any grandmother, any woman, men, the best gift we could give is a surrendered life to Jesus. A life that has been so touched and blessed by his love that it humbles us not to be harsh or angry or impatient, but to be able to deliver the kind of love that perhaps has been absent for too long. To come alongside and say, I'm sorry, it was my mistake, I'm sorry. To be able to be humble enough to ask forgiveness even to our children and let that spill over into our other relationships. That's a wonderful gift because Jesus gave us that gift, the gift of eternal life. And he's asking us to share that love with others. I pray, God, that nobody in any way would walk away with any misinterpretation of what you're saying today. You're saying it is difficult and perilous times, and you are in control, and you have allowed such situations. We're called not to be vindictive towards any leader, but to pray for them, but to give biblical answers and responses, to be filled with the fullness and to be about the Lord's mission we have. Our kingdom is not of this world. We're of the kingdom of God, and that we, as people of God, would excel more than all others in the demonstration of love, care, compassion, and truth. And Father, I pray, because if there is not an absolute outpouring of your Holy Spirit with great passion for God, if there is not a spiritual revival under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I am really not certain what's ahead for us. But Lord, that's what I pray for. I pray that hearts would turn towards you individually. Start with my heart, Lord, that I would be more on fire in love and more demonstrating what you would want me to demonstrate, your heart for your people. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you are doing. And help us in no way to be in the way of what you want to accomplish. Work throughout your ministries, Lord, in Whatcom County. Work throughout your church throughout the world. We pray for a new filling and empowering within the body of Christ, that those statistics would change. 80% would say a year from now, oh no, I am so surrendered and so blessed and so filled and so in love with Jesus. Amen.